Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for that introduction, Ernie, and I love the selection of hymns today, focusing on Christ. It's right on. It works out well with the sermon. Thank you, Lila, for the special music as well. Beautifully done. Reminded me, Margaret was talking about some of the old-timers in the church. I used to attend with two other old geezers. So I called us the three geezers. And one of them, his name was George Helmus. And he loved to hear soprano singers. And, you know, I enjoy it, but he savored it. And you could just see the expression on his face when he listened. It just, you could tell he was drinking in. And I'm sure he would have loved to have heard you singing today. It was well done, beautifully done. And for Margaret as well on the piano, that was super. Well, I've just about filled out enough time for people to do the handouts. today we have an opportunity, and again, I've talked about this in the past, where I've given this little diagram out, and what the diagram shows is all of the teachings of the church. So these are kind of all the doctrines. And again, you don't have a copy of this diagram. It was given probably two or three sermons ago. And again, it lists all the different topics. And on the back, it has a list of the topics that are just listed as words instead of having this giant picture as well. And again, the purpose of this, I call it kind of the plan of God. The purpose of this is it covers all the things that the church covers in its statement of beliefs or in the systematic theology project. Each of the subjects are covered here. And when you come and hear a message, just about every message you hear is going to be something that's listed here. And I would be interested in finding out if we ever do a message that's not listed on here, a category that would fit here. Because in my view, I think pretty much everything we ever talk about is here. And just in the month of May, for example, we had Jim give a message on resurrections, and sure enough, one of the items here is resurrections. We covered Pentecost. David gave a message pre-Pentecost, and then on the day of Pentecost, we also had messages. And that's covered here as well. And again, on Pentecost, we were focusing on the Holy Spirit, and so that's one of the messages, that's one of the topics here. And again, the reason I think it's important is because as a congregation, sometimes it's been, many years since we've heard, sermons on certain subjects. And so I want to make sure that using this as something to help us with our menu of what the spiritual food we'll be getting. And so I thought today we would start with a message or with some messages on the Father and Jesus Christ. And hence the two handouts today. It's interesting because usually when I want to give a message on the Father or Christ, one of the things I want to focus on is the titles, all the names that tell us so much about God the Father and Jesus. So when I started doing some research, I came up with this list of names that really covers the Father really well. Some of them apply to Jesus Christ as well. Because again, God is made up of both the Father and Christ. But in the New Testament, when Christ is talking about God, he's talking about the Father. And in the Old Testament, the term God can be referring to both of them or either of them as well. And so you have to look at the context to understand exactly who's being referred to. So in this handout, it focuses primarily on the Father, where the next three pages focus on some of the titles of Jesus Christ. And again, the thing I really like about it is that we get scripture examples where each of these titles is used, what the meaning of the word is, any of these, we pick God at the bottom. There's a reference that talks about Jesus as God, and it also talks about other terms that are similar. So the fullness of God is an example of that. And so As we look through it, again, much of this is very reminder-oriented. When it talks about the bridegroom, we all understand about the bridegroom. Matthew 25 talks about the bridegroom is coming and is delayed, and so there's some people that are the people waiting. Some don't have enough Holy Spirit to fill their lamps, and so we understand that bridegroom is Christ. So as we go through a list like this, it's not something that is necessarily going to have you sit in your chair and go, wow, I never thought of that before. Usually this is going to be reminder-oriented. And so I thought with these two handouts, with all the scripture references as well, and what all the different titles of God are, that we had an excellent start at a sermon today. But that's when I came across a scripture, and it changed my mind. So this is a tool that you can use, and it's a tool you can use when you're praying, for example, so that when you're addressing God the Father or Christ, there's different words that you could be using, different terms you could be using to go into your prayers that let God know that you understand some of his different characteristics. So this handout is just a reference that is something that you could take home and go through. Try looking up the various scriptures. I was thinking today, one thing that might be a neat idea would be to have everybody, we just keep going through the congregation, everyone would have to look up the scripture and read it to everybody else, and then when it talks about, you know, the Lord our banner, you might have to give make a few comments about what it means for God to be our banner. So I think in terms of, you know, Israel, God is the banner for Israel, and what an awesome banner he is, because again, he fights wars for them, and he provides for them, provides houses they didn't build and wells they didn't dig and all of those things. And so I was thinking to do that, but I came across something else that I thought would be even more interesting, and that's what's covered in the other handout. And that's what we're going to spend time with this afternoon. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says the following. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul is thankful for this church, because whenever he thinks about them, it's a positive thought that he has. And he thanks God every time he thinks of this awesome congregation. And he says, always in prayer, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. So Paul prayed about the different congregations that he was serving when he was there, but also when he was away. He was thinking about the Philippians. And he says, request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Because they participated in Paul's ministry. They sent supplies to him so that he didn't have to work as hard as a tent maker to be able to support all the congregations. Because the Philippians were co-workers with him in his work. And he goes on, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, one of the things that popped into my mind is, well, that's an interesting term. He who has begun a good work in you. Why didn't he just say God or Jesus? Instead, he used the term, he who has begun a good work in you. And why does he do it? I list some reasons down below, but the first thing that comes to mind is, well, which one does he mean? Does he mean Christ, or does he mean God the Father? And I list a couple of other scriptures here. John 6:29. Jesus is answering with his disciples, and he says, this is the work of God, that you believe him whom he sent. And so God does work. This is the work of God, that he sent Christ. And so when we're looking in Philippians, you know, who has begun a good work? Well, God does work. The next verse that's listed is 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So Jesus Christ also does work. And so, in the case of Philippians, the he who that's being referred to could be either or both God the Father and Christ. And so, when I encountered this, the thing that stuck out in my mind is, isn't it interesting that he didn't just say the Father or Christ? He instead gave us some more information about the Father and Christ. And so what we have here is not necessarily a title, as we have in this list, but we have some qualities that, in this case, the Apostle Paul wanted us to know about the Father or Christ. And so I thought to myself, I wonder if there's any other place in Scripture that has these he who verses. And it turns out it's all through Scripture. And so this afternoon, we're going to learn more about the Father and Christ by looking not necessarily just at the names and titles, but we're going to learn from looking at some of these he who scriptures. So why are these scriptures, why are they done that way? And again, I ask the question, why does this literary construction take place? And it lists the answers here as well. It says, to set us up to think about the right things. So Paul could have said, he's confident of this very thing, that God the Father will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But he didn't say God the Father, and he didn't say Jesus Christ will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Instead, he said, he who began a good work in you. It's setting us up to think about the right things. It's setting us up to think about those in the right way. And it's based upon what's important to the writer. What additional thing is Paul trying to get across to us that just saying Jesus or the Father isn't going to paint that same picture in our mind? By saying he who has begun a good work in you, we know that God has begun a good work in us. And we know that the Father has begun a good work in us. And so by using that term, it links us more to the Father and to Christ who have done this great work in us. Because when we hear the term the Father, or we hear the term the Son or Jesus, there's some things that might immediately pop in our mind. But it's not necessarily the fullness of the Father, and it's not the fullness of Jesus, because we have, you know, this list of, you know, 30 different terms that can refer to the Father. And so sometimes we might think of the Father, but we don't necessarily think of him as God our healer. Or we might not think of him being a creator. We might think of Father as someone who parents children. And so we have an opportunity this afternoon, by going through some of these he who scriptures, to understand more about the Father and Christ, and to also appreciate the various authors and what additional information they were trying to give us about the Father and Jesus. And so it's kind of interesting. They call this a changed name in some of the Bible software that I use. And I go on and say, how they create meaning using a changed name compels the reader to think about the person in some new way based upon what the writer wants to communicate. And in the picture that's on that first page, it has the example from Philippians 1, he who began a good work, and it shows in somebody's brain all these other ideas that someone might have about the Father or Christ. They might think of him as the Holy One, or the Creator, the God of peace, the wise God, all these other things that might be in your mind. But instead, the writer is getting us to focus on a specific aspect of God, and we benefit from thinking about the right things in the right way, because that's what the author intended. So the first of the he who examples was that I have here is from Deuteronomy, one of the books of Moses. And he says in Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant for which he swore to your fathers. as it is this day. So interestingly, one of the things we've been asked to pray for, Jessica and Julian, because they need employment to be able to support their family. And today, in Deuteronomy 8:18, one of the characteristics of God that we might not focus on is that he who gives you power to get wealth is God. And so that's something that we can trust that God is able to help with. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 3, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. So again, when we're sitting here in the comfortable seats in Smiths Falls, it doesn't necessarily mean the same to us as if we were out marching, coming out of Egypt, to have our God who goes before us as a consuming fire. But what's conveyed by that is that we have someone that is a protector, and he's someone who can take care of any enemies that we encounter. So it's an awesome aspect of God that Moses emphasizes here in that particular scripture. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, it says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Again, pretty awesome. When we think of God, we don't normally think of a fighter. We think of God as being a God of love, but there are people that are on God's side, and he takes care of them, and there's people that are against God and God's ways, and he doesn't. And so, once again, we have the opportunity to focus on God as someone who will fight for us. The next book of the Bible happens to be Joshua. In Joshua 23:3, it says, you have all seen that the Eternal your God has what he's done to these nations before you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. So again, in the case of Israel, there's times when they had to go out and fight battles. And it's something that's foreign to me. I'm not sure if it's foreign to everyone here, but the idea of having to, you know, carry a sword or a spear and to look across a field at people that are wanting to kill you. And to understand that your God is someone who's going to fight your battles for you. And sometimes he did. There's a case of, the city was sieged around, and they were starting to starve because the rations were running out as this nation was surrounding Israel. And sure enough, there's some people that had leprosy that decided, well, I'm leaving. If they kill me, but I'm leaving. And they went out, and there was nobody there. It talks about how an angel had killed. It was thousands and thousands of soldiers that night. Other times where, you know, they'll hear a rumor about, you know, someone attacking their country, and so then the soldiers just up and leave. God is able to fight our battles for us. Again, it's something we need to ask for his help when we pray. But it's awesome that it's not necessarily a name of God or a title, but we know that God is he who fights for us. In Joshua 24:17, it says, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. And again, that's a major theme through scripture, that God brings us up from Egypt. Egypt becoming a symbol for sin, because again, sin is something we need to fight against. And here we understand that God is the one who does that for us. In the book of Job, chapter 31:15, it says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So again, that compares us, we'll say, as the covenant community, with those that are not necessarily part of the covenant community. God created everyone. So some are friendly to him now, and some are enemies of him. And we all remember the scripture in the New Testament that talks about, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And so we understand, again, there's other scriptures that talk about how God makes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God doesn't only bless his chosen ones, but he's the God of everyone. And in Psalms chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." What does it mean? He who sits in the heavens, it means that God is supreme. He's all wise, he's all knowing, he's all seeing. He sits in the heavens. We sit in Smith's Falls. And so just the choice of words that the psalmist used there tells us something special about God. He could have said, God shall laugh, the Lord shall hold him in derision. That doesn't tell us much. When he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, that's showing he's supreme, and so he can do what he pleases. In Psalm 55:19, it reads, "God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." So the idea of he who abides from old is telling us that God is not a newcomer upon the scene. God has always existed. He's always been there. And so when we think of God, it adds to the dimension of we think of him as a God being that has been around forever. He's forever in that direction and forever in going in the past and forever into the future. Psalm 68:35. "O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God." Once again, when you're this tiny nation of Israel and you're surrounded by all of these enemies, it's pretty awesome and comforting to be reminded that he's the God who gives strength and power to his people. Psalm 71, verse 6. "You have I been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." So again, in a world where science says that mankind is just the same as any other animal. You're no better or no worse than a raccoon or a skunk or any other living thing. This tells us that God is involved in our reproduction. We have the concept that, in our doctrines, it talks about a spirit in man that separates mankind from the animals. We can make use of language. We can make use of tools. We can appreciate art and beauty. We mourn the death of fellow man. And so there's so many capabilities. When mankind looks at the flesh of a monkey and the flesh of a man, they don't see any difference. They can't explain why mankind is so much beyond what animals are. This helps us to focus on the idea that God is the one who knows us even within our mother's wombs. And again, we look forward to being completed by God, because we need not just the Spirit in man, but we also need the Holy Spirit. And those two together will make us complete. In Psalm 94:19, it says, "He who planted, fastened the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?" So again, this is additional ways of talking about God as our creator. By making the ear hearing is an incredible miracle. And the ability to see, we focus back on who created those capabilities in us. And the answer is God. In Psalm 94:10, "He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge." So again, each of these descriptions tell us more about God. That God instructs the nations. Sometimes he He dictates to the nations what's going to happen. And in Psalm 101, verse 6, my eyes shall be faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. So again, we have this understanding that God walks perfectly before us and in his creation. Psalm 121, verse 3, he will not allow you, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Our Creator, our God, the one we worship, doesn't need to sleep. So we don't need to worry that something terrible is going to happen because God was asleep and the enemy was able to come against us. God doesn't need sleep. He's supreme. And this way of referring to God helps to remind us of that. Psalm 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither sleep or slumber. So he keeps us, he keeps Israel as well. Proverbs 24, verse 12, it says, but if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So again, this reminds us about God's ability to judge. He is our judge. He's our master. That's part of his role, is to judge us, to correct us. And also, as pointed out here, to weigh our hearts, to make sure that our thoughts are pure before him. And again, when we think of God in this way, it changes our conduct. Because if we turn off the lights and we can do things in the dark in secret, nobody knows. Very often, the mind of mankind will do that kind of thing. But we understand that God sees everything. And so, even if nobody else sees it, we know that God is there and he's going to judge us for what our conduct is. And that's interesting because, you know, sometimes they'll do these, hidden camera things where they'll put some people in a room and they'll put some temptation there. It could be children, and they'll put a cookie in the middle, and they say, you know, don't eat this cookie. They'll have a cookie for each child, but don't eat it yet. We'll tell you when you can eat your cookie. And again, then the adult leaves the room, and then they are viewing from outside. And most of the time, the little brats eat the cookie. No, not necessarily, but sometimes they do. And that's just human nature, that when you see something and you want it, you'll often reach out and take it. Especially if the person that's observing isn't there to catch you and to stop you. Very often we're like children sometimes, and if we don't think anyone's watching, that's when we'll get into mischief. And this scripture is a reminder to us, don't do that, because God is always there. He weighs our hearts, and he keeps our soul, but he also renders to each man according to our deeds. In the prophets now, Isaiah 27, verse 11, when its boughs are withered, they'll be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. Sometimes God, the great judge, will decide against what Israel's doing. If Israel is rebelling against them, it's part of what's in the covenant. If you obey, then here's blessings upon blessings, and I'll bless you to smithereens. But if you break my laws, then you'll be broken. And that's what is being said here. And so, he who made them and he who formed them. So, and then talking about our Creator, that's a reminder that we're not just here on our own, that we're so great that we just deserve to exist. God is part of that creation process with us. Isaiah 40:22 talks about he who sits above the circle of the earth. And so again, that is very often pulled out when talking about God as a creator, because we now know from spaceships that are able to leave Earth and look back that the Earth is a circle. And they knew that even before we had spaceships. And how did we know that before? Because of eclipses, where you have the sun, the Earth passes in between, and the moon is here, and we could see that the Earth is a circle that was forming a shadow on the moon. But again, from our point of view, where we are today, we understand that Scripture was ahead of its time and understood that the Earth is this sphere that's out there. Isaiah 43:1. But now, says the Eternal who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Again, he is the God of Israel. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. So again, even back at the time of the prophets, the idea of sins being totally blotted out, we understand through Christ what the mechanism is that allows God to do that. But even back then, we understand that God has that ability. And so when Christ came along as a human being and talked about, you know, your sins are forgiven, that caused great anger among the Pharisees. You know, who are you to say that? And he says, well, is it easier for me to say, pick up your bed and walk, or that your sins are forgiven? But that you know that the Son of Man has the power to do this, that's why I told him, pick up your bed and walk. In Isaiah 44:24, another example of he who formed you from the womb. So again, God's our creator, but he's also involved in our makeup. Isaiah 49:10. They shall neither hunger or thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. And in chapter 51, verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man who will die, and the Son of Man who made you be made like grass? So when God is going to comfort us, the Father or Jesus Christ, when God together says they're going to comfort us, then we don't need to be afraid. And that's what that he who Scripture is trying to do, is provide comfort for Israel. 52, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And again, we live in a society that doesn't believe that God even exists. God doesn't speak. But we know through his word, that he speaks. And in his word, it talks about examples where he actually did the speaking. The Ten Commandments were given. Lightning around the mountain, thunder around the mountain, and his voice was the voice that Israel heard to tell them about the Ten Commandments. Isaiah 63:11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? So interestingly, even Isaiah is pointing out that part of what was happening at the time of the Exodus was God was putting his Holy Spirit in certain people at that time. And we know from our recent Pentecost message that God granting the Holy Spirit is something that's going to come as well. We understand from the discussion of the New Covenant that what is coming is God is going to raise them up out of their graves, and he's going to put his Spirit in them. He's going to put them back in the land. And it goes on and says, then they'll know that I am the Eternal. Because right now, mankind doesn't know. And there's something about when you're dead and somebody brings you up back to life, you listen to what they say. And when they pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, set you up in a prosperous land again, it's easy to worship that God. In Jeremiah 31, verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd does his flock." So again, some people look at the history of the world and they say, well, Israel was defeated by its nation, by those other nations around it, because God was too weak to prevent it. And what is being pointed out here is God's not too weak to prevent it. God used those nations to do the scattering because Israel was not adhering to the covenant. And that's what the covenant said would happen. If you don't obey, then you're going to be put out of the land and you will be scattered. And so sure enough, prophecy is fulfilled there. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made it known to you what that will be." So we live in a time when we have God's word, we have scripture here, but we don't necessarily understand every bit about it. In scripture, it says that, you know, it's the glory of a king to hide something, and it's the glory, and it's our glory to try to find that, to find out what it means. So the idea that God is the one who reveals secrets. And again, in Daniel, he's very quick to point out to the king, this isn't me, this isn't my skill, I'm not anything special. But there's a God in heaven, and he reveals secrets. Now, he could have just said, "And it would come to pass, and God will make it known to you." But it's really powerful when he says, "He who reveals secrets is going to make it known to you." And it tells us something about our Creator. In Amos, it says, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." So again, a "he who" scripture just pointing about the glory and power and awesomeness of God. Amos 9 verse 5, "He who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like a river and subdue like the river of Egypt." In Amos 9, verse 6, "He who builds his layers in the sky and has found the strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name." So once again, elements of God being creator. To the New Testament, Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So we understand that Christ was born to be king and that it was recognized by Gentile nations coming to worship him at his birth. In Matthew 13 and verse 37, he answered and said to him, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So again, as we're evangelizing, some seed's going to fall in different places. And he who sows the good seed is Christ. We follow his example in our efforts to preach the gospel. In Matthew 19:4, "He who made them at the beginning made them male and female." So today, there's a bit of a question. How many genders are there? We can turn to this scripture and we understand that the Creator made two genders, male and female, and it's listed there. It's not something that a Supreme Court, you know, justice should have any problems of, you know, defining the difference between a man and a woman. Matthew 23:9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." So once again, pointing out, you know, God's throne, his place of residence in heaven today, but we know that that's going to change in the future. But as part of the awesomeness of God, when Christ was giving the Lord's Prayer, for example, you know, he says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, as in this, it's part of his majesty and what makes him special, his dwelling place as well. In Luke chapter 149, he who is mighty has done great things for me, this is Mary talking, and holy is his name. In Luke 10, verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So one of the Father's titles or ways of describing him is he who sent Christ. In Luke 11:39, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? In this case, it's talking about he who created the cup. But the reference to that is also referring to God. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 21 or 24, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So again, Christ was telling them all about the prophecies in the Old Testament referring to Christ. And they were saying, you know, we were hoping he was going to be the one. And the way that they said the one is they described him as he who was going to redeem Israel. And that was a reference to Christ. They thought that Christ was the one that was going to overthrow the Romans and set up Israel as its own nation again. In John chapter 1, verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, this is John the Baptist, this is he who I've said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So a bit of a riddle or a puzzle there. John the Baptist was saying that, you know, I'm coming now, I come first, but he who comes later, and Christ came to him for baptism, was also someone that lived before me. So an interesting riddle there. And again, it's John the Baptist's way of pointing out that Christ is superior to him, and he understands it. Of Christ, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandal lace. And that's what the next verse says, John 1:27. He who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So that's a way of pointing out Jesus Christ. He is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And it talks about how the Father was the one who indicated to him to baptize with water. He who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining is he who baptizes. So this is some evidence of who the Messiah was. In John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. And again, a powerful reference to Christ, because he was the one that came down from heaven. He could have just said, no one ascended to heaven but Jesus, and that's the Son of Man who's in heaven. But it's so much more powerful. He's focusing our attention that Christ had the power to be able to come down from heaven and have a ministry. John 5:11, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. What does it say about Christ? Is that he's a healer. He healed this man, and that's how he was described. He who made me well. In John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And again, we focus on the bread of God because of the holy days, the days of unleavened bread. We understand it's not just eating bread that didn't have yeast in it, that Jesus Christ is that bread of heaven. And part of the reason we understand it is because of He Who scriptures that help us to focus and understand some extra insights about who Christ is and who God the Father is. In John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except He who is from God. He has seen the Father. And dropping to 7:18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So once again, the link between the Father and the Son and the authority of the Father over the Son is made clear here. In John 7:28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from, that I've not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." So again, Jesus could have just said, "You don't know God," but you know that doesn't speak it as clearly as He does here by pointing out, you know, that He who sent me, it makes it clear that God the Father is involved in doing things to accomplish His work on the earth. John 8:29, once again, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. So that again shows the relationship that exists between Christ and the Father. In John 9:35 and 37, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." So again, the humanness of Christ to be able to be talking with someone. Acts 10 verses 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So that's a pretty powerful commendation that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of the living and the dead. So he could have just said, and he who commanded us to preach to the people and to testify is Jesus. And that is important and it means something, but to say that he who was ordained by God, meaning the Father, has set Jesus up to be the judge of the living and the dead, it portrays so much more information and empowers us to know more because of the way that it's worded. Romans 8:11 talks about, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So a powerful scripture there about the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Well, that was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus, and that's from the Father. And it says, he who raised Christ from the dead, well, we know that the Father was the one that did that. So using these he who terms helps to make that understanding clear. Romans 8:27, he who searches the hearts. And again, a reminder that God is judging us and he knows what our hearts are. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So here's something that talks about the promises that God has for us and tells us something about the Father. He who did not spare his own son. Because, you know, when we think of, you know, the great examples in Scripture, Abraham, and other examples of sacrifice that people have, very often people don't realize that God the Father also had to sacrifice in not sparing his own son from all of this. I know as a parent, I do everything I can to make life easy for my kids. The idea of them having to go into a trial or something is something that's hard as a parent to see or endure. I mean, you know, sometimes you try to stay back and let them learn some lessons and do some things. But the natural inclination is, if you have the power to take that away, then you sometimes want to do it. And so as parents, we need to follow the example of God the Father, who allowed Christ to endure some things because of the benefit it would be to Christ to learn and overcome in those ways. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." So we understand very clearly Christ is going to be our judge. In 1 Corinthians 15:27, "For he has put all things under his feet." But when it says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him has accepted. So again, this is a powerful scripture, because sometimes people will start to say, well, you know, this scripture says everything, you know, that Christ is head of everything, and that means he's head of the God the Father too. And this scripture makes clear, no, he who put all things under him, under Christ, we understand that that's an exception from the statement that Jesus is over everything. And again, if it wasn't listed here, there would be, you know, Bible scholars and religious leaders that would be fighting over that. So it's powerful that it's worded this way, and it makes our understanding of God the Father and Jesus clearer. 2 Corinthians 1:21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God." So again, telling us something about God, that he establishes us with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus." So who is it that's going to be resurrecting us? It's God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We want to get rid of these physical bodies and have a spiritual body. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this physical body, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So a perfect description there of what our hope is, our hope for a spiritual body, and how that's going to be accomplished. He who has prepared us is God. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed and the increase of the fruits of your righteousness." Again, a reminder that God is our provider. Galatians 2, verse 8, "He who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles." So again, the he who is pointing out that God was working with Peter, and God is working with me. He doesn't say it in those words. He says it with a he who. And we're down to the last piece of paper now. Galatians 3, verse 5. "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you." Who supplies the Spirit and works miracles? Well, Jesus Christ does, and God the Father does. Ephesians 4, 10. "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." So again, he who descended gives us a clue that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 is the one that we started with. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We've covered that one. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful and will do it." So again, the understanding there is that God has to call. So he could have said, "God is faithful, and will also do it, but by saying he who calls you, it's a reminder that our reaction to God is based on him first putting out a call to us. In 1 Timothy 6:15, talks about he'll manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate. I had to look that word up because I wasn't sure what exactly a potentate was. And it's one who possesses great power and authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he who blesses and has all of this authority, we understand that it's referring to Christ. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So again, talking about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 3:3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So again, sometimes people in the Bible wanted to compare, who's more important, Abraham or Moses or David or Jesus? And this makes very clear that he who built the house has more honor than us little people scampering around in the house. Hebrews 3:4, the next verse says, he who built all things is God. A reminder that he is the creator. Hebrews 5:5, he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you, is now our high priest, is the point that's being made there. But again, it's a reference to the evidence of him being our high priest is that God the Father said to him, you are my son. In James 2:11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. Now, if you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So again, it's linking Christ and the Father with the Ten Commandments. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So again, a reminder that Christ not only has called us, but he has expectations of us, that we are supposed to be holy, that we're not just to live however we feel. In John 5, verse 6, he who came by blood and water, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's a spirit who bears witness, because the spirit is truth. Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So a powerful statement by Christ. An I am statement as well, not just a he who. I am pointing out his divinity, but one of the ways he demonstrates that divinity is I was dead and now I live. Revelation 2:1, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So once again, a vision that was pointing out the impressiveness of Christ and what he's doing for us. Revelation 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So again, there's a dorky comedy that was made a few years ago about car racing, and then the lead actor was saying, I don't want a mean Jesus, I like baby Jesus. And he would just talk about, sweet baby Jesus, because that was his view of what he wanted God to be. But we need to understand and know what's being pointed out here. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. So again, we know that Christ is going to be coming as a conquering king. And that is listed here in Revelation 2:23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. So when we think of God, when we think of Christ, that's something that's important that registers with us, that he is searching our minds and our hearts, that he has that ability. And again, as you sit there, you're thinking, well, I knew that, and that's true. But sometimes it's easy to not focus on it or to remember it. And so that's why, in this case, John, the writer of Revelation, makes sure that it's included. Revelation 3:1, to the angel in the church of Sardis write, these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name and you're alive, but you're dead. And in dropping down to verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. So again, the capital letters there are an indication that this is quoting from the Old Testament. And so Christ is pointing out that he has those abilities. Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. So again, a vision of God's throne, showing his splendor and his majesty and deserving of all honor. We have an interesting one here now. Revelation 6:2, it says, look and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And the little note I put in on that verse is, hey, that's not Jesus. It's a he who verse, but it wasn't referring to Christ or the Father, so I thought I would slip that one in and let you know that just because it says he who doesn't mean it's always going to be referencing God. You always have to look at the context. Revelation 7:15 talks about he who sits on the throne. 14 verse 16, he who sat on the cloud. Do we ever think of God the Father or Christ as, you know, being up there in heaven and just sitting on a cloud up in heaven? It's a common way of picturing them, showing both their authority to be up there, but also the idea of a cloud being soft. Now I saw heaven opened. This is 1911. And there's the white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true. Once again, a reference to Christ. Verse 21, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are faithful. And once again, in verse 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So again, we have some encouragement there that Christ is on his throne, that he's coming again. And that's something that we certainly look forward to. And with part of today's message, the hope is that you'll have some time to spend some time with your Bibles, with your prayers, praying to both the Father and the Son, and using some of the names and titles that are available here that help us to understand that God isn't this, and he's not even this or this or this. He's beyond all the things that we might think. But we can benefit from lists like this that help us to see in Scripture, these are ways that he's referred to, and these are ways that we can worship him.